This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam kathira, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, salatu rabbi salamu alayhi. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome everybody to today's session on Friday Night Lights. And this topic is a topic that deserves a lot more than a single evening, both because of its importance in Islam, because of its importance in Islam, and because of the circumstance that we actually find ourselves in, the moment in time that we find ourselves in, which is the unraveling of family in American society. I was reading an article a couple of days ago, a New York Times article, called What's Ripping the American Family Apart? And there was a lot of really just, scary statistics, and I wanted to share with you just a few items from it. At least 27% of Americans are estranged from a member of their own family. And research suggests about 40% of Americans have experienced estrangement at some point. You're talking about a quarter of family members. And the most common form of estrangement is between adult children and one or both parents, a cut usually initiated by the child. And a study published in 2010 found that parents in the U.S. are about twice as likely to be in a contentious relationship with their adult children as parents in Israel, Germany, England, and Spain. So there's an American, there's modernization and the breaking down of the extended family to the nuclear family, but there is a very particular American flavor to all of this. So I hope, inshallah ta'ala, that tonight we remind ourselves about the importance of family, as well as are illuminated by the mashayikh with regards to different aspects of the family structure in Islam, as well as, inshallah ta'ala, is always open for your comments, inshallah ta'ala. So I wanted to begin, actually.
I just want to say something. Makes no sense to me that when we pray, we stay 6 feet apart, and when we're sitting, we don't. It just makes no sense. So unless you are from the same family, you need to keep 6 feet apart from the person next to you. Unless you are exposed to each other like us all the time and some family also relationship. So that's number one. Number two, I required, if you don't want to put your mask, you'll be sitting in a way in an area where it's very far away from each other. Like the brother back here, the brother here. If you want to keep your mask off, just to stay away from people. So you have way even than 6 feet apart from the people. Because it makes no sense. Why would we leave place in the salah? Salah is more important than sitting. That's right. I'm looking forward to go back to the normal situation, which is we can pray next to each other, hopefully, inshallah, during, and I hope, inshallah, in the next coming 2 days, we go back to that. I'm talking to the doctors and stuff like that, and I'm very comfortable to go back to this. I just want to show you that. Same thing for the sisters, by the way. We don't discriminate between men and women here. So if you're not from the same family, you need to keep the 6 feet apart. Thank you.
So the topic of family, of course, goes beyond to extended family, depending on the size of people's families. However, today we just wanted to restrict it to parents, children, siblings, the immediate family, inshallah ta'ala. So I wanted to begin, Sheikh, if you could just give us the importance of family. Why does Islam focus so much? We've heard so much about parents. We've heard so much about the rights of parents in particular, the rights of siblings, this notion of salat al-raham. Something that is so foreign to many different cultures, including Western culture. Why does Islam put such an emphasis on this?
I mean, I don't know if it's foreign to Western culture. In Western culture, family and parents means a lot.
The extended family.
Yeah. You said we're going to focus on
true.
The...
True.
So you made that in that context. I think it's a common knowledge, the importance of parents, the importance of brothers and sisters. It's something very important embedded in the fitrah of everybody, that you care for your parents. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talked about his rights to be worshipped, he always followed that by the rights of parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and parents are the one who brought us to this life. They have done, you know, they're giving you this great gift of life, which is, that's what the gift that you use to worship Allah so you can go to Jannah, which is the ultimate, you know, prize that ever can a person get. So, anishkur li wa li walidayk, be grateful to me and grateful to your parents. That's why some of the scholars from this verse particular used to say, in the end of every salah, they will make dua for their parents. So in the salah, that says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be grateful to Allah. And in the salah, in the end, they will make dua for their parents as well. And u'budu Allah wa la tushriku bihi shay'a wa bil walidayni ihsana. And I think this is a very common theme. Who is the most deserving of your, of my companionship? Your mother, then your father. In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made him being pleased with you. قال إن رضا الله من رضا الوالد. That Allah will be pleased with you when your father is pleased with you. النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Okay. النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم have said that father, and some narration parents, in the middle gate of Jannah, where you enter paradise from. These all, and tons of narrations, and there are so many verses and a hadith speaking about the importance of honoring, respecting parents as an act of worship, as something we do it for Allah. And I love when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran the story of Luqman. He always, Luqman said, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But when it came to how to treat your parents, he didn't say, be good to your parents. He said, the verse changed, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordering us to worship him and to be good to our parents, referring to Allah. So you don't feel like it is, I am demanding from my son to respect me. I'm not demanding from my son to give me my due rights. It's a right that I've been given to me by Allah. It's an obligation on you, not because I ask for it, not because I pay you money, not because I'm leaving you in my house, not because I support you. It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered you. When Allah says that, if you have this clear in your mind, it doesn't matter at this point if your father a nice guy or a mean guy. It doesn't matter if your father is been there for you or he wasn't there for you. It doesn't matter if your father is a righteous or not righteous person. What it matters is that Allah order me to be good to him. Order me to be good to my mother. Yes, if he's good to me, my giving back will be more. If he's good and he's been there for me, definitely my relationship will be better. But it doesn't matter what it is. I've been ordered to be good. I've been ordered to be nice. I've been ordered to fulfill my rights, regardless of that person fulfill his rights towards me or not. If he does, that only increase my kindness, increase my, but the basic is guarantee. And I think that's something so important to be recognized in the relationship.
Well, that brings up, obviously there's a lot to navigate with regards to that. So you mentioned it's independent of how they treat me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it that it's their right. So what are the limits of the right of a parent? So we have the parent who chooses your major for you. You have the parent who chooses your spouse for you. You have the parent who is absolute obedience due to the parent. Sheikh, don't mind if you want to.
No, go ahead. We can comment. It's a conversation.
Yeah. So obviously, I know a very clear and easy one. I'll give you that easy one. And that is if they command you or ask you to do something that is disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then here you don't obey them. Now, don't obey them is not a green light to be rude and belligerent. You know, that's what some people think, that, oh, they asked me to do something haram, so they start yelling and breaking things. No, it's not an excuse to be rude and belligerent. You can say no with good manners as well, you know, without being rude. So that's one.
وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَيْكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا.
Yeah, so Allah says, if they strive against you to make you commit shirk, then do not obey them. Allah simply says, do not obey them, and then says, and accompany them in this life in goodness. And so when they're striving to make you commit shirk, you step away from that, but at the same time, that doesn't cause you to be rude to them or what have you. But so even then, so...
What about not disobedience? Like what he says, your major, your food, your clothes.
I have one kid who is a doctor, and mashallah, all of his brothers are doctors. And I said, like, how did your dad like pull that off? All of you are doctors? And he said, I said, did he just not give you a choice? He said, no, my dad said that I can be whatever I want to be. I can be an optometrist, I can be a dermatologist, I can be a surgeon, I can be whatever I want. So is that, like, I think there's a translation aspect too. So how do we translate birr al-walidain? What does birr al-walidain translate to, if I ask you? What is birr al-walidain? You've heard it your whole life. What does it mean? Being perfect? Being perfect to parents? A common translation is obedience to parents. So is that what birr al-walidain is? Is it obedience to parents?
Are you looking towards righteousness, being righteous towards them?
To me, I'm always inclined towards it being righteousness as opposed to obedience. Because if it becomes obedience and it's literally, they say do this, then you do that.
And that's what I understood that birr was. Everyone's waiting for you.
Oh. Just, are we switching to the, what's al-birr? Al-birr, it means many things. I don't think there's one word to translate that. Definitely obedience, one aspect of it. Definitely. You cannot have birr al-walidain if I disobey my parents. You know, but so...
Even in that context of they're making you do
Okay, so that's we'll need explanation.
Okay,
one of the birr is to support them. Okay, to what extent I support my parents.
Exactly.
I'll be broke so I can give all my money to my father, for example, my parents, and I don't have any money. To what extent? So, but birr al-walidain is many meanings. One of it is obedience. One of it is being nice. One of it is being dutiful, you know, and fulfill your duties towards them. The obligation, the recommendation. So always the rules has a minimum and has basically an area of extra and volunteer. So when it comes to the obedience, definitely what Sheikh Kamal said is 100% correct, which is if they ask you to do what is haram, you don't do. Because in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam qal, one of the principles that we have, you don't obey a human beings in disobeying that. You don't obey a creation by disobeying the creator. Simple rule. Another thing, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said and explained this to us. He said, "Innama ta'atu fil ma'roof." Innama ta'ah fil ma'roof. He said that your obedience is in what is known to be good. What is known to be good. Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah was asked if somebody's mother force him to eat certain type of food and force him to do certain things, he has to obey her? And he said, if this is something that you don't like, you don't desire, you don't digest well, it doesn't go well, you don't obey him. Because that's not al-ma'ruf, it is what's commonly known as something good. So if my parents, for example, will choose for me a girl to marry who I can't stand, I don't like, like I know a brother who wants to marry a girl who dark skin. Oh my God, his mother, she was talking to me, she said, no, why in hell he would marry a black girl or a dark skin girl? I said, why? She said, that's it. I can't let my son marry a dark skin girl. I said, if we apply to these rules, your husband will be married to you. Ooh. Because she is very dark. She looked at me like that. Yeah, I'm not your kid. You know? Don't mess with Sheikh Walid. She is so dark. And she herself. And I said, that's not how it works. You know? And she said, no, I don't want my son to be married. That's your son cannot feel attractive at all to what you're choosing for him. She wants a girl who, for example, some of them, like, it's ridiculous. I've seen things that they involve themselves to the smallest detail. That's not from al-ma'ruf. I'm not obligated to obey in things like this. So, for example, my parents, you know, yes, one time he asked me to eat my dinner. I don't like this food. Here, a sandwich. Mama, I will eat it, you know. But if she want me to eat this every day, or she want me to do this, or to quit my school, or to change, this is not right. If this is going to harm me, I can respectfully disagree. She choose for me my career. That's not what I want to be. I don't want to spend the next 8 years of my life in school. study medicine. That's not what I want to be. I'm not good at that. It's hard for me. I can't move on. So that's not ma'roof. Also, ta'ah, another third condition, which is what you are capable of. So they ask you something you're not capable of doing, you're not supposed to be obeying them in this case. So these three guidance, keep them in mind, and it will help you to navigate your way.
I have a story, so about forcing your children to... It's random, I just want to tell this story. So when we lived in Pakistan, my mother would have someone go to a village and watch them milk a buffalo. So it's buffalo milk. Then she'd bring it. Some friend of hers told her, boil...
That's what buffalo milk did.
So she would put the fenugreek at hilba and boil it in the milk. And that milk comes out so stinky. And she would say, you have to drink it. It's good for you. And I would drink it. And I would vomit in the glass. And then she would force me to drink it with the vomit. So that's my story. That's why I don't force my kids to drink anything or eat anything they don't like. I always tell mothers, no living thing will starve itself to death. Okay, if your child is hungry, he'll eat. And I know this one kid, all day, his mother is chasing him with a spoon of something. And he's running and playing, she's just chasing him. Like, if he's hungry, he'll eat.
I mean, I feel like we need a night for these Pakistan stories.
Probably.
MashaAllah. So we're just going to be bouncing around from topic to topic, but as we go from parents to...
But can we also say that when your parents ask you something and you don't feel like it's not the best thing for me, it's not good, I feel sometimes we have a sense of arrogance. Like, we're not willing also to give it a chance. We're not willing. Like, for example, a sister come to me and she said, Sheikh, my father want me to marry someone from my same culture, for example. You know, maybe he has a point. Listen to him. You know, maybe and matching culture is a good idea.
Yeah.
Maybe something that the father is concerned about. Yeah. Maybe it's not. Maybe he has a good point when he asks you to go to, you know what, you need to go to a good college. Doesn't mean any...
Or even the major.
Yeah, the major. Listen. Just, yeah. I think nobody can be more sincere than your father. But doesn't mean sincerity. It doesn't mean to be good. So I also would like from our brothers and sisters, don't look at your parents as enemy or as like always on the wrong side. You know, that's not fair. That's not true as well.
You know, the truth is actually, most of the time they are right. Most of the time. Like, they're wrong sometimes. But for the majority of the advice they give you in your life, they are right. You know, and I learned that the hard way growing up. And I would notice, oh, they're right, and they're right again, and they're right again. Oh, but they're wrong this one time, so I remember that one. The whole idea of your parents being your enemies, so I got to say this, is a lot of it is from the media. You know, one of the worst things you can watch on television are those Disney Channel kids sitcoms. You know, those. There's a name for them, I think. They're so horrible. They're horrendously poorly written, and it's just horrible cookie-cutter characters. Anyways... So what happens in these shows, the kids are the main characters. And the parents are just fools in the background. And the father is always a complete, total buffoon. And he always comes like, oh, look what I invented. Then it blows up on his face. The kid's like, Dad, go back and work it out again. And he goes back like an idiot. And then the mother, you know.
And then the kid says, my dad's an idiot.
Yeah, they always say that. How many kids' cartoons start like this? Hi, I'm Emily. This is my dog, Fluffy. That's my little brother. He's annoying. My parents are crazy. My dad is... How many shows start like that? Tell me. You know it. Yeah. Always they present the family as just a bunch of nut jobs. They're crazy. They're insane. No brains. The father's a total buffoon.
But the friends are cool, though.
The friends are cool. And they get it, and they understand, and all that stuff. And there's a lot... Again, this is kind of my... Well, it is my field of study, not kind of... And the same thing, not our topic today, but the same thing with the male. Male in the commercial, always presented as a complete, total fool. You know, always dumb, and the wife is a smart one. The father's just an idiot. There used to be this show called Home Improvement. That guy was a total dunce.
His wife was smart. He was just a complete fool. Every sitcom, the father's a complete
him.
Fool.
Yeah, it's every sitcom.
Every sitcom, father's every sitcom. A fool.
Homer Simpson.
Yeah.
But the good thing about those sitcoms in the 90s was that at the end of the day, the father, even though he's a buffoon, in the moments of like real crucial importance, the father shows up.
He steps
Homer
up.
Homer shows up. Uncle Phil shows up, like yeah. all of these guys. But now they don't even show up now. They're just yeah. completely useless.
Right.
To the point about the parents, you know, I have one of my favorite quotes from Mark Twain. And I saw it I was 14 years old, and it was hanging in my English teacher's classroom. And I remember, I mean, Mark Twain is saying, when I was 14, he says, when I was 14, my father was so ignorant, I could barely stand to have the old man around. But when I became 21, I was amazed at how much he had learned in 7 years. So I remember being 14, feeling like, man, my parents really don't understand anything. And then I'm reading that quote, and I'm like, maybe in 7 years, I'll realize that my parents knew a lot. And Mark Twain was absolutely right.
Yep, absolutely.
So, Sheikh, just because you touched on that topic, I do want to touch on it. You know, the rights of the father and coming and taking. You know, there's a famous hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Anta wa maluka li abik," you and your wealth belong to your father. What's the guidelines with regards to that? As people mature and they get jobs and then they have, you know, their parents ascend into retirement or what have you, and they might be financially in need of their children. Their children are crying, trying to create their own lives at the same time. What's the line here?
When the Prophet ﷺ said, "You and what belongs to you belong to your father," this hadith, in a sense, it means like, let's say I go to my daughter's home or my son's home and I eat something, you know, I take something from there. You know, it doesn't mean I have to take a permission from him, you know. It's not called stealing. It's just I'm eating in his food house. I'm like, I don't need a permission to do that, you know. Let's say I use something from his. Or my son, you know, I don't need to take a permission from my son to use, for example, I'm going to take his watch, I'm going to use his phone. And maybe that costs money, you know. I'm not stealing from him. Even if I take money from his pocket or from his wallet, I steal his wallet and I take $20, that doesn't mean I'm stealing from him. There is no stealing. But doesn't mean that your son does not have his own money. No, he has his own money, this is his, and because if your son die, his money will be divided based on the inheritance, and the father will not take everything. The son, your son's children will take, his wife will take, and so forth. So this hadith, you cannot take it literally like that. And also, it's weird. I have somebody call me, and he said, "Sheikh Waleed, my father, is it okay if I don't tell my father how much I make? Or I make bonus and I tell my father about my bonus." I said, "Why don't you tell him?" I was naive. He said, "Because if I tell him, he will take the money." I said, "What do you mean he will take the money?" He said, "Sheikh, this is an old man, has kids and already in high school, maybe in high school, his kids. Because I know the man, he's like in his, at least, yani, mid-40s. Until now, his salary, or let's say in his late 30s, he take the check, he give it to his dad. Then the father give him money so he can spend on his children.
He's still getting an allowance."
Yeah. So when I said his father, semi kind of, he act like Sheikh or something like that. Then he told him, yes, in Islam, that's how it is. And he'd been understanding this all his life. That the Prophet, do you and your money belong to your father? So whatever money he makes, he gets. He said, "Sheikh, so when I want to take my kids for vacation to Disney or something like that in Florida, my father says, no, this is a waste of money, not a lot. While I think it's important, I want to take my wife to vacation." It became my father's decision if he'd give me money for that or not. So he said, "I want to hide some of the money from him and I use it." Can you believe to what extent? This is not... I thought this is the only time. I got this question twice in 3 years' time. Twice, that's a lot. Two times is a lot. In a fairly short period of time. So it looks like there is people have this understanding of this hadith. You know, no, your son has all money, your daughter has your own money. But I say to those who are growing, alhamdulillah, and making money, make sure you support your family, even if they don't need. Make sure you support them. And you know what? If your family is wealthy, make sure that the money that you make donation on their behalf. Sadaqah on their behalf. And maybe in the end, I'll share an interesting story about that.
Sheikh Kamal, we hear all of these, you know, important narrations with regards to parents, you know, and the rights that parents have. What about for our brothers and sisters who come from, whose families are still non-Muslim? What responsibilities do they have towards their parents? What rights do their family have on them?
Nothing changes. Just don't go to church with them on Sunday. But, you know, like some people think, oh, my parents aren't Muslim, so they're kind of like sometimes cold towards them, or it happens sometimes. But typically, you do find that, like for reverts, they care more about their parents. They get nicer to them. I know of one guy, he became Muslim, and like some days later, his mother came to become Muslim. So they thought maybe he gave her da'wah. She said, no, I just saw how he changed towards me. Like, he became so good to her. So you might even have to up the game, as they say, a little bit, just to show them that the change you made, the religion you accepted is good and brings good. And that, because ultimately you want them to go to Jannah as well. So if anything, you bring it up a couple of notches just so that they can come to Islam. But it's like, I don't know, like, you know, people just try to make it look like, oh, my parents aren't Muslim, so no, they're not Muslim, but they still have the right to see their grandchildren and get respect from you and everything. Everything except Sunday, don't go to church. You know?
Yeah, I remember somebody called me, Sheikh. He said, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. He lives in the Midwest. Assalamu alaikum. I'm glad that I answered the phone, actually. And he said, Sheikh, my mother in the driveway, and she fall because she was cutting the Christmas tree at snow, and she is on the floor. Can I go help her to bring that Christmas tree inside? I said, yeah, maybe you should call 911. What's that? I mean, is that need even a sheikh to ask? You know, jazakallah, but this is very weird. And I said, absolutely, go. And you helping her, you're living in her house. That's her. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah said about wife who Christians, she's allowed to put her cross, and she hang her cross in the next to her bed, side of the bed, and she read her Bible, you know. And even there is a whole talk, you should come back, walk with her to her church, and make sure that she's safe until come back, you know. What I'm saying is, there is a lot of like kind of weird way of looking at parents who are non-Muslim. Actually, you should fulfill all the rights for your parents, as Sheikh Kamal said, even if they are non-Muslims.
Holiday season is coming up. We're talking about Thanksgiving. We're talking about Christmas. Those are always times of, questions. So traveling to them, spending that time with the family over those holidays.
What if they drink and they're sitting at the table and
or even just going. Even just going and being there.
I have no problem with that. And Thanksgiving is not a religious anyway. Holiday is not a Christian or Jewish or any. There's no religious significance, not like Christmas or Easter. So definitely you can be there. I do that. We have my wife, family, not Muslim parents. We do have Thanksgiving dinner, and we travel. They travel to us sometimes. You know, a lot of them. Alhamdulillah, they don't drink. So they don't have the culture of drinking in their home. But I know people deal with that, but it's not your problem. You can sit there even if they drink. That's up to them. They're drinking. Just what's not allowed for you to do is to offer them the drink or to open the can or say, hey, grab me the beer. You can't do that as a Muslim. But they can drink. You can carry it after they drink and put it in trash. You can do that. The beer or the wine or the glasses to wash it. Yes, you can do that. But to give it to them so they can drink, no. To buy it for them, you're not allowed. You know, but they are allowed to drink. What about the hadith? The Prophet said, don't sit on the gathering where alcohol is served or the table where alcohol. That's in a normal, you'd by choice going to there. You're going to go to the bar to sit around the bar or around, you know, for socializing with friends. But this is something of being good to your parents. You are living with them. This is the dinner table where you sit with them. You know, that's not your responsibility. You don't have a control over the setting.
What about if I'm going to them, Sheikh? Like I'm going to their house or what have you, and specifically Christmas as well.
Christmas, you can go because I believe Christmas is more of a social gathering. today at homes. But don't go to the Christmas to the church, or that's not, as a Muslim, I don't do the ritual part of it. But after Christmas, people come, gift, if they give you a gift, you know, you can give them a gift in the new year, you can give them a gift in Eid, you know, and they understand, you know, as long as the gifts are not, you can't, if they give you a gift, you can take it, thank you, no problem, it's not you celebrating it. Let's say they start saying grace and praying, you can be there. If they call upon other than Allah, you don't say Ameen to that. But if they did not call someone other than Allah, you can say Ameen, even though Dua al-Kafirin fi dhalal. What else? Pork. You don't eat the pork, you don't cook the pork, you don't serve the pork, but you can be sitting while they're eating sausage or whatever, you know, or pork ribs, you know, in their dinner table. And if it doesn't matter at all, you show up or you don't. But if it matter and that will mean something to them, be there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of individuals cause a lot of like harm that takes years to resolve with their families because of these types of things. I wanted to move towards children. Mashaikh, what do you feel is the number one challenge or one of the major challenges that you see parents having with regards to raising children in these United States in this year of 2021?
Can we get like 10 each then?
How about three?
Like, what is not a challenge now? It's unbelievable. It's like...
Yeah, I would like to see your perspective too about the parents, non-Muslim parents, like this real scenario. Anything you want to add to? Because I know this is important.
I mean, you pretty much described everything that I wanted to highlight, other than just that danger of when people just cut off their parents because they accepted Islam or because they're Muslim now or what have you, like that barrier of them even being able to give da'wah to their parents because they see Islam as being something that separated them from their children as well.
Did I ever tell the cucumber and the vinegar?
Yes. <Just
kidding. laughs> But I mean, there's so many challenges. I don't even know if this is a top or I rank it high, but just one thing we always try to get through to parents is that you have to offset whatever time they spend in front of the TV, in front of school, with non-Muslim friends. You have to offset it with something. You have to. Yeah, and slightly different, but just to give an example, like I met with this young man a while ago, and he's saying he's leaving Islam. So what does he do? How does he spend his day? He sits for hours and listens to lectures by atheists on YouTube. For hours and hours and weeks upon weeks. That's all he listens to. All right, what do you think will happen? Yeah, and take a guess.
You're going to be vinegar.
You're going to become a pickle. You know, he's going to get pickled. Now, you have to offset it. And that's what I told him. You need to offset it. Like, are you reading anything on the other side? Are you reading the refutations to these claims? Are you reading some Quran? Are you anything? And if I'm going to delve into something like that, at least I'll focus more on my salawat and my dua. But just people think I can just jump into this world here or jump into this pool and come out dry. When's the last time that happened? So you have to offset. So you have to bring them to the masjid, keep them attached to the masjid. Class, you can even do classes at home, something, but you can't just expect to know everything is going to be okay. They're in public school, they're good kids. And this good kids thing, yeah, and it gets on my nerves so much. Like everybody, well, they're eight. Everybody's a good kid at eight. Then he hits, you know what he hits? Oh, yalla. Then they come to me, Sheikh, help me. He's 15 and now he's got this and he does that and he smokes this. But he was such a good boy. Of course, he was eight. Of course, he was a good boy. He had nothing in life but video games and pray when your mother tells you. Anyways.
So, for me, one of the things, obviously, is the importance of finding companionship and friendship. Because, you know, I met this brother who was a youth director. And he was that was something that he did as a volunteer in his community. And I asked him, I said, why do you do that? He had a very, professional job. And he said, the reason why I chose to make sure that I'm a youth director and I commit all of these hours and all of these types of things is because I have a daughter. And I know, or I hope that inshallah I'm always going to have her ear and she's always going to be willing to listen to me and give me all of that. But in case she hits 11 and 12 and 13 and by then she isn't prioritizing my advice over hers anymore, that there are girls around her that will advise her according to our Islamic values. And that's why I'm a youth director. I have to affect all of these girls around her too. So I thought that was very foresightful and very beautifully thought out. And so when we're looking at, I mean, as Sheikh Kamal mentioned, a kid who's in front of YouTube videos, but also one of the epidemics that people are experiencing is the epidemic of loneliness. You know, sometimes when you're looking at young people and you say, like, who's investing around them? Like, how many hours are people spending around them? Like, we don't have these extended families. We don't have a tribe or uncles and aunts and all of these people around you all of the time. So who are they actually getting advice from? Who's picking them up and throwing them into a car and taking them on random errands as they go through errands, but having conversations with them and letting them absorb information and see things in practice over an extended period of time of talking about years. It's true, it takes a village to raise a child, so where's the village, right? And so I think these types of efforts in the absence of these large extended families that we find ourselves in is really something that we are going to have to become more consciously involved in for our community, as well as allowing for when people in our community try to reach out.
I think one of the biggest challenge we have is to be able to make religion an important or a central of your children's life. It's so hard to make Al-Quran or the religion or the deen is something that is so central that they go around it. And that's so hard for many reasons. Number one, we don't have enough attractive materials can compete with Disney and to compete with the media. That's, you don't have enough people, friendship, a pool of friends and an environment that can compete with the school, the social clubs, with this. You don't have enough, you know, you don't have language. The Quran is in Arabic. Most of things that so translation still poor, and where there it's their mother tongue is the English, and there is so many literature, there is so many things attract them more than just reading the translation of the Quran or praying, because I can't relate to the dua, I can't relate to the imam. Many of the masajid don't have a good programs. They're not blessed to have people like Sheikh Kamal, Sister Amani here, and the group here, Sheikh Kamal, you know, a community like you. But a lot of people don't have that, you know? So that's become so difficult to... So that is so hard to make the kids religion and the whole society. Religion is nothing important. Isn't the bottom of the list? We don't. We were raised in a society where we don't talk about religion on dinner table. You know, we don't, religion is just something very, you know, very private, as they said. Even those good people who religion means a lot to them are pushed away, you know. So it is hard. So that's, I think, a big challenge. I think the second challenge I will say for me is to make parents sync together when it comes to raising children. That's so hard, so difficult. It's so hard to make them sync together. So they see it eye to eye. They communicate with each other properly. It doesn't work if some one parents believe in the very passive style. Let the children do whatever they want. Where another person know on the top of every single detail. It doesn't work with somebody is so violent and strong and hit and curse and, you know, and abusive, while the other person is, you know, complete opposite. It doesn't work when there is a father who is a control. controlling. Like a father was telling me that he controls to the extent, you know, he will decide what food you eat, what this to eat, like so, like what this doctor told you. While you have parents who have no sense of advising or like doesn't know when their kids come back home, you know, the mother or the father go to sleep at 8 o'clock and the kids come midnight or come 1 a.m., doesn't matter. Or they don't come at all. So this is a problem. I think that's a big challenge because we never were taught about tarbiyah, how to raise kids. We never were educated, never been trained. So I think that's a big challenge in front of us. And I think one of the things that we should invest more as parents is to know how to sync together, how to communicate better so we have a consistent message with the children.
A lot of extremes. I mean, there's one where, yeah, the father is the monster and the mother threatens the child with the father. And when your father comes, he's going to do this. He's going to string you up and skin you alive and all these threats. And then, honestly, I mean, feel free to disagree. Like, I'm okay with people being wrong. that was a joke, all right? But, like, this whole being friends to your children. Ya Allah, I don't ever want to hear that ever again. Be a friend to them. Listen, you're 50, he's 12, okay? If you think you can be friends, there's something wrong with you, okay? Don't tell me I'm going to be friends. I accept that you can be a friendly type of father, but you're still the father. Like, I'm not a serious father. I think you can probably deduce that, okay? I'm always fooling around and stuff. My wife gets irritated. She's like, be serious once. And I'm like, no, okay? But I'm still the father. They don't see me like another 9-year-old running around the house with them. You know, I'm a father who's just immature, maybe, whatever words you want to use. But I'm still that father, yani, but I'm not like their buddy. How am I going to be their buddy? It doesn't make any sense. So just please that with that whole buddy thing. The other thing is, what Sheikh Walid was saying is so true. And while he was speaking, I remembered this family that I knew. And their father is a sheikh, all right? And they're like, you know, 3 or 4 brothers and a sister. And then I asked one of them, I said, what does your brother study? He said, I don't know. I was like, you don't know what his major is? He said, I have no idea. So don't you live in the same house? He's like, yeah, I barely see him. I was like, what about lunch? He says, my mother cooks the food and then she leaves it on the stove. And then she just yells out, lunch is ready. So then one bored teenager comes down, slaps it on his plate, goes up to back to his room. The other guy, half an hour later, comes down, puts some, goes, watches the TV and eats it. The girl comes whenever. They never sit down together. Never. That's why, like in our house, when my wife calls everyone for lunch, or sorry, after I cook, and no, I'm kidding. But when we call everyone for lunch, like my son will say, like, I've eaten, I don't want, I'm like, just come sit with us. Because this is, yani, it's convenient for me. I can threaten all of you in one place instead of having to go around the house. No, but seriously, we get to talk now, even if you're not eating. It's not about eating, it's really socializing. And sorry not to go for too long, but really, also the idea of what the Sheikh was referring to, but this, you know, the social gatherings and stuff, they're kind of weak in the Muslim community. I know of a sister, she was a sister here in America, and she was like kind of like, you know, homeless and going through problems. She'd go to the masjid, nobody helps her. And they give her $50. We still have masajid that give you $50. Like, what do you do with $50? Like, the guy's like, it cost me $20 to get here. You give me $50, all right, let me just sleep here then. And what is $50? They give her $50, go make dua, sister, whatever that stuff is. Then she left Islam, and she went to the church. And so one of the questions that they asked her is like, how can you go back to worshiping 3 gods after you learn? And she used to read and write Quran and Arabic and everything. Like, how do you go back to believing in 3 gods and believing that Jesus is God? She said, I don't believe that. So, but you go to church every Sunday. She said, yeah. I have a family. I have a social structure. I have support. They help me out. One of the top du'at in Malaysia, and this guy, he's been Muslim for 24 years, and all he does night and day is give da'wah. I know him personally. He's a great guy and wonderful personality. And one day he said something to me. It was really painful.
He said, you know, I've been Muslim for 24 years. I'm so thankful to Allah. And I'm not exaggerating. He's giving da'wah every single day. Every single day. And then he said something. I couldn't believe it. He said, you know, I'm so thankful, you know, switching this with da'wah, like what I used to do. But then he says, but sometimes I miss the brotherhood we had at church. Allah, it's painful. What do you say to that? He missed the brotherhood he had at church. We are your true brothers. And I don't feel it.
Takbir.
Takbir. Takbir. Takbir. Hugs. Three-time hugs. Allah, she became Muslim. Then what? Yeah, it's sad. Wallah, it's sad. I don't have an answer. It's just sad.
You know, one of the gifts that I appreciate so much and recognize to be a gift is the gift of giving your children a sense of history. Because it becomes a part of your identity. It becomes a source of pride for you. Even if at that moment they don't understand it. So, I'm sure most of you have heard of the series Artugal, if I'm pronouncing it right, the Turkish drama. And it's like 2-hour episodes and it's like 200 episodes or what have you. And I know so many people who have watched it about the founding of the Ottoman Empire or what have you. And so much of what people have told me is they said, like, it just makes you feel proud to be a Muslim. Like, it's a show on Netflix where it's Muslims who are strong and they're powerful in their Islam and in their ability. But that type of historical connection to greatness is something that I don't think we appreciate how little people have when they grow up here. Like, all they've known is Muslims post 9/11 and, you know, being called a terrorist and saying you're not a terrorist, but what actually are you? I met a kid who was doing his PhD. He was a 24-year-old Somali kid who was doing his PhD in African history. And I asked him, I said, like, why are you doing a PhD in African history? He said, because when I was in high school, that's when the whole Somali pirates thing was popping off on. He said, so I'm going to high school and Somali pirates are on the news. And, you know, people are making fun of them. They're like, you guys, like, piracy was over 200 years ago. You guys are doing it now. So anyway, one kid asked him a question and he said, what have Somalis ever contributed to humanity? What have y'all ever contributed to humanity? And he said, as painful as that question was, what was more painful was that I didn't know the answer. So I'm getting my PhD in African studies. Just to be able to, you know, the Sahaba, they used to teach their children the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would say, هذا شرفكم وشرف آبائكم. This is your honor and the honor of your parents, so don't squander it. And so, parents telling your children about your village in Syria or where they're from in Palestine or North Africa or West Africa or Asia or what have you, even though you will feel like they are not listening, they are absorbing, and it's giving them a sense of, it's giving them a sense of identity, and it's anchoring them.
That is so true, man. Ask my kids their favorite place on this planet, and they immediately tell you Sudan. It's got the stories I tell them. I don't even know where it is on the map. Hamad, he had his hand up for a long time.
Sorry,
Hamad, go ahead.
Because they've never been there.
Say again, Hamad.
There's a what? They took the show off of Netflix? Oh, man, I was just about to watch it.
It was on Netflix?
It was on Netflix.
That show is weird. I've never watched not even 2 minutes of it, but I've heard a lot of good things. I know this one guy, he had this ferociously feminist wife, right? And he says, then she just came up to him. She said, you can get another wife if you want, because of that show. I was like, what channel is this show on?
Anyway.
Then you realize it was a subscription service, so you're like, no, it's all right.
You know, to show you Somalia, to show how rich country this is, that three countries colonized Somalia. You think about why would France, England, Italy go after Somalia? It's because how rich this country was, how resourceful it is. Three major European countries occupied different parts of Somalia. Somalia. You know, it used to be number one country in the world, and when it comes to exporting bananas, number one in the world. That actually built the economy of some European countries. And it's amazing history. It's very rich, actually. And the one that broke Somal's industry is basically United States, some of that business trade here with the Brazilians, and when we able to basically get the banana from South America all the way to Europe and to the Middle East. It's just an interesting piece of history.
You know, they said they were going to rename Somalia.
What are they going to call it?
Banana Republic. You know, there was a time when people thought I was Somali. I love Somali people and Somali food. The Italians came and what? Somalis got pasta introduced to their diet, to their cuisine. Yani.
Yeah.
That's so, why they have pasta and stuff
yes
in there.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, that's where it came from.
I see.
Yeah.
Somali cuisine. I don't know if we have Somali restaurants in Houston.
Unfortunately, we don't. That's okay. A big loss for Houston.
Okay.
Big loss.
Because they'll actually put bananas in the rice.
There is yes, Somali restaurant, that's right? In Hillcroft.
Well, on Hillcroft? Yeah. Ajib. Still open. Unless we'll go tomorrow, inshallah.
You know, one of the...
I just have something to say about parents.
Oh.
There is something I just want to point it out that, you know, we talk about your son became Muslim or your daughter became Muslim or became religious. One of the biggest, I think it's one of the biggest form of dhulm you do is you became more picky in your son and daughter just because became religious or they because good or nice. You start picking on them more. And you start saying, oh, is that how religious people behave? Oh, so you now read Quran or have the Quran and then how you talk to your dad. Oh, and every time that you connect the religion to the way that they behave. I just want to ask any parents who are doing something like that, what do you think your reaction will be? Be realistic. Is that means he's going to stop? He's going to leave the salah. He's going to leave the Quran. He's going to say, you know what? This is not worth it. That became more source of headache to me than anything else. And to make that connection in their head is not right. Hey, and this, and you know what? When you have a bad kid who's doing bad things, you don't talk to them. You just let them go off the hook. And that's not fair and that's not correct. And I notice that sometimes like there's so much pressure and so much expectation. You know what? He's still a kid. He's still a teenager. He's still, you know, a high schooler. He still want to have that, you know, freedom. He's still going to do full things even if he is half of the Quran, even if he's still, if he's religious, even if a good kid. So don't give that very high expectation that make the children unable to... You wear hijab and that's how you behave? Yeah, hold on. Don't connect the two together. This is, in my opinion, just not a right way of dealing with your children.
So there's two things that I want to talk about from that. One is expectations. We definitely have to talk about expectations because that plays a role with regards to whether, all of those levels, whether it's parents and their children or siblings towards each other or spouses. But also, since you talked about the aspect of, oh, you're going to wear hijab and do that, there's the other side of it where the parent isn't asking a question, but they have Jahannam right here in their pocket, and they will give you a card to the hellfire depending on what you do. And so they'll say, if you do this, you'll enter the hellfire. You disobey me, you enter the hellfire. You do this, you enter the hellfire. So they're always threatening their children with the hellfire. What about that, Sheikh?
You know, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was asked, who's the worst person in this dunya? He asked somebody, who's the worst of people? He said, the one who use the religion, okay, for worldly matters, for worldly gain. And you use the religion to get something personal. That's the worst person. There's somebody worse than that. He said, the one who used the religion for a worldly reward for someone else. That's the word. But definitely, the one that I'm talking about, that's the point, is very bad. Which is, you use the religion, just because your ego, you start pulling the card of hellfire. Just because you're angry at your kids and you don't know how to control your anger, you start pulling the card of the religion. It's not really about the hellfire. It's not really about the religion. It's not really about Allah. It's about yourself. It's about your ego. It's about how come I don't not control. How come he pissed me off. It's about me not controlling my anger. And that's dangerous. That's not right. keep the religion out of it. You just say, I can't control my anger. I'm angry at you right now. Don't try to get to justify it with the religion.
So then we have the notion of expectations. Like, navigating expectations is so difficult when parents have children. They think that their child is going to be a doctor slash polymath slash Sheikh al-Islam slash. They walk into their, you know, and they have all of these hopes and dreams for their children.
Do you mind just, sorry, just these things are sensitive, like area. I want to say also, not every time you say the hellfire, it means that you pulling that card. Because also you need to remind your children of the hellfire. But don't make it in a personal reason. You need to remind your kids of the akhirah. You need to tell them, hey, if you do this haram, that will lead to hellfire. That's not a bad thing. I just make sure that we understand the point that I'm raising versus this, because it's important for them to remind them of the hereafter, to remind them of the akhirah, to remind them of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the reward of Allah as well.
So overdoing it is also an issue, yani, and mawa'id kasiyat, right?
Yep.
Like every time, this you burn, this, even overdoing it, even if they are doing something wrong, and every time you're the hellfire, it doesn't become that scary after a while. You know, they memorize what you're saying, and they say, oh, if I do this, I get to... It's like those criminals that they've been to jail so many times that they're lawyers. They can tell their friends, if you do that, you get 9 to 15. Anyways, go ahead.
No, just the notion of managing expectations, actually. Sorry, yes. So, I had written down here, there's a sociologist from Cornell called, he authored a book called Fractured Families and How to Mend Them. Actually, no, the one who I had here is Coleman. He has a book called The Rules of Estrangement. And he argues that, the Cornell would be good. Fault lines, fractured families, and how to mend them. And he writes that children in these cases often cite harsh parenting, like my parents are verbally abusing, things like that. And the parents in these cases are often completely bewildered by the accusations. Completely bewildered. Why? Because there's actually been a generational shift in what is considered to be abuse. And so parents, like, calling their son a donkey or something like that. Like, that's like, you know, for them, that was just something that their parents called them. No problem. Or even, you know, light disciplining or what have you. This was stuff that they actually might look back at fondly from their parents and see this as part of growing up and what have you. And you see this play out in general American society. You talk about, you know, people talk about millennials and... But there is a generational shift. And they view, or young people might view, you know, things to be traumatic, or they might view things to be abuse that parents literally do not see as being abuse. And, you know, there's that beautiful statement of Ali ibn Abi Talib who said that raise your children for their generation because they were created to inherit a generation other than yours, or world other than yours. So when it comes to actually defining what abuse is, with those people, I think the first thing is walking them through, like, what is actually happening, and inviting them to actually bring that conversation to somebody outside of their parents, whether it's a therapist or a counselor or what have you, so that allows them to unpackage what this is and to not keep it something that is private and allowing it to grow, so that if it can be rectified, that it be rectified, inshallah ta'ala, without it breaking the family apart. So that's what I would say, is to bring a third party involved, especially somebody who's qualified, whether a counselor or a therapist.
I was going to say the same thing about that abuse thing. Like, I was dealing with a case where
the sister's father was abusive, and her friend was saying her family's really abusive. And then when I get down to it, he just yells at her a little bit. That's called a good day, when you just get yelled at. Abuse is when you're thrown off a balcony, they put off a cigarette in your back. That's abuse. Gotta go to your room. Oh my God, so abusive.
But you know what's interesting is that, here's the thing. Now kids, when they, again, there's no social structure for them. Most kids aren't talking to you. Most kids, when they're feeling that, they're going on TikTok and they're making a cute video about being abused by their parents. And then they're getting validation, especially if it goes viral, they're getting validation from hundreds or thousands of people who are saying, you know, you don't owe your parents anything, right? That's what they're hearing. Because, I mean, they're not bouncing these ideas off of people in their family even, or in their community, people who actually know them. So that's the danger of all of these things, and that's why it's really important that we involve ourselves in people's lives.
But check them out. Don't you think it is also important to take in consideration how they feel? So if the generation shifted and considered this to be something not good, and it is a verbal abuse, if we want to say this term, it is a verbal abuse. It's like the same thing when we say, you know, المعروف, what is commonly became known to be good. So if that's what commonly known to be something good, it's good. Commonly known something not good, it's not good. As long as not contradicting the Sharia. So what I'm trying to say is, yes, maybe in my days, you know, abuse will be the shibshib, you know, like, you know, you get hit by your mom's sandal or something like that, or the belt, you know, that maybe, you know, and that abuse, you know, but today abuse became something much, 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 much lighter than that, you know, I mean, it's still something should be taken consideration. I should not dismiss that, in my opinion. I should not just rely on my, I don't live 20 years ago. I live in today. So I need to be aware of this is exactly like I can tell my wife, you know what, I never saw my dad doing this to my mom. So I don't need to tell you I love you, honey, sweetheart, or my grandfather used to say something like grandfather, or because I live in other culture. I think we cannot do that. I think we should. I know you don't mean that, but I would like you to comment on that as well. I think we should respect the fact that if this is today in the culture sense, that this is considered some form of, because in the end of the day, it's going to turn your kids against you, lose that connection with your kids, and that's what you don't want to happen.
I'm okay with the parents adjusting, but I'll be honest, Doc, I'm not okay with that people can just redefine things as they like, and it can become the norm. But the truth is, like, I'm one of those people, I'm kind of tough on these things, and I don't like this watered down, I'm trying to use very nice words here, okay? But like, oh, this, everybody's just a wuss right now, and everybody gets a prize, and everybody gets a medal, and everyone gets a trophy, and if you get yelled at, you're traumatized. No, I'm old school. I'm like, no, let me teach you how to be a man, okay? And I appreciate people being different. I am happy that there's some therapist that'll give you a lollipop and make you feel better about yourself, but I believe there needs to be a balance, okay? And if you, yes, it's shifted, I'll grab you by the ear and I'll pull you back over here. Let me unshift you. It's like the opposite of what you want to hear, I know.
No, I mean,
I don't like Dela. It just turns me off. I don't like Dela at all. Just, I can't handle it.
What about if it varies from child to child? Okay? So, for example, what's popping up in my mind right now is the video of Habib Nurmagomedov being bitten by a bear. Okay? He's 8 years old, and his father has him wrestle a bear. Okay?
That's my kind of father.
And he's getting bit by the bear, and he's wrestling the bear, and he's telling his dad, he's like, it's biting me, and his dad say, well, bite it back, okay? Now this, if it's like a nut, but he's a kid who's strong enough at 8 years old to kind of deal with something like that. But if you have, you know, a kid who's not of that type of caliber, and you just throw him in to get bit by a bear, like that's the definition of abuse. Like,
yeah,
it doesn't
right.
get
you're
more
right.
severe than that.
Okay, but I'm not going to agree that just a father yelling is an abusive father. But yeah, don't throw a kid into a bear. Today's, the equivalent of that today is to throw him in with a bunny or something. That's today. And that he'll be tough like that. But look, oh, you know why gold is not allowed in Islam, right? For men, yani, for men. Part of the wisdom behind it is so that the men stay tough, you know? And they don't walk around like, look what I bought, yeah. It's pure gold. I'm like, yeah, really? Where'd you get it? Let me go get one. This softness, okay, is very accepted today. All right? Let me tell you something. This is going downhill, I know. It's okay. All right? If there's anything I'm super thankful for in this world, it's being from Sudan. Because manliness is the most important thing on earth to us. When I lived in Europe and I moved to Sudan for the first time, first day in school, this guy looks at me, he's like, are you a man? I said, yeah. He said, punch the wall as hard as you can. And I remember thinking to myself, what on earth does this brainlessness have to do with being a man? Everything is about being a man. Like, you have allergies. Someone will look at you and say, you have allergies?
Yeah.
You're not a man? Why do you have allergies? Everything is about being a man. It's extreme, but when you balance it, manliness still stays high. And now just everything is soft, and everyone is soft, and everyone's traumatized. And again, I appreciate the differences in human beings. We balance each other out. You got people that want everything to be tough, then you got people that want everything to be super soft, and then when you blend them together, you get somewhere in the middle. But today, everything is soft.
I want to go back to Sarah's question. We kind of went to the exception,
extreme.
But also, definitely there is abuse parents. There is. So if there is a case of abuse, what these kids should do, you know, one, they should maintain the duties toward their parents. They're not allowed to be disrespectful, to be violent, to not fulfill the obligations toward the parents. Okay, number two, if it depends, abuse or levels. So if it is abuse, that there is physical abuse, sexual abuse, or something of that nature, they should go to a safe place and a third entity, like in sexual abuse, there's a police has to be involved, and it's more complicated. If it's a physical abuse, the same thing. There is a protection must be provided, and there is government entities, society involved, and things of that nature. And I hope we talk about the abuse, you know, as we put some clarification here. I would say, if there is a mental abuse, you know, there is also very bad, especially as they grow older. There is a mental and emotional abuse. As the kids grow older, parents use less maybe physical abuse and become more of emotional and mental abuse. And in this case, I will advise these children to start, if they can, open line of communication. Otherwise, sometimes it is not a bad idea for them to move out. If they are 20, 25, 23, you know, like in their 20s, and they can open their own homes and stuff like that, with maintaining the relationship, if it really reached to that level. But I think that's, you know, in certain cases, that will be a solution. But there is someone that they need to talk to, consult. But it might not be a bad idea for the person to, you know, take a step back so they will not reach to a level of confrontation and it became ugly. There is one thing you said in your talk, and I know you said it because you hear it, because I hear it too. And in my opinion, it's the most disturbing, one of the most disturbing things I hear from girls, which is they living a very bad life at home, so they want to get married to get rid of this, you know, abusive parents. Habibati, my daughter, my sister, you don't get married because you want to get rid of your parents. That's not why you get married. That's not why you get married, because you want to run away from your home. That's just, I can guarantee you, if that's how you do, your marriage most likely not going to be successful, because you're not going to choose the right person. You get married because that's the right person. I get married to someone not just I can live with, somebody I can't live without. And I don't mean that to make it sound, oh.
I mean, it did sound, oh.
No, it is, I mean that. You know, you live with someone that, you know what, became your life, and she became your life, and centering around. This is the type of, that's why you get married. Not because you're going to get rid of your parents. That's just wrong reason for you to get married. Yeah, absolutely.
All right, so I want to mention something important, and that is we have a service here in Southeast Houston, right? And sisters Dina Abdurrahman and Sister Sarah Radwan, they're offering youth counseling, free of charge on their own time as a service to the community. And if anyone is in need of that, is in need of talking, there's nothing wrong with that. And, call the office and we'll help you get in touch and get set up an appointment with either one of them. So that's a service that's there and it's free. Take advantage of it. And they're not only are they qualified, but they also will be supervised as they take you through the process. So I kind of did comment on just the one extreme of everything being on the soft end. The other extreme, the other end, is a man is just tough, strong, muscular, stoic, does not show emotions, does not say I love you, and this is
doesn't
one thing.
Doesn't say sorry.
Doesn't say sorry, is doesn't always rude, speaks their mind. No, sometimes, a lot of times you should not speak your mind, all right? So that's the other extreme. And one thing that's very characteristic of the West is that they always jump from one extreme to the other. They always skip the middle path. I don't care what anybody says. I'll give you proof. And you just pick one issue after another. They go from one extreme to the other extreme immediately, and they skip the middle.
It's so the what about.
Huh?
Once you say one thing, they say what about, and they take it all the way to the
end. All the way to the end. And this is what's happening to masculinity now. All right? So, I don't want to change the topic, but in short, in movies, in video games, in the movies, the guy, they kill his wife and his child. Does he cry? Very little. Then what does he do? You tell me. What? Yeah, he screams, the camera shot from that, he's screaming in the rain like this, and then what does he do? The rest of the movie, he's avenging their death. He murders the whole village and every cat in it, right? Because he shows anger, doesn't cry.
Is that Western or Bollywood?
Ish? Kullu. Bollywood, hatta Bollywood, now they're murdering everybody. So that's an extreme. So then what happened? The reaction to that, you can watch these documentaries, and it's all, there's one called Behind the Mask, I think. This is before COVID. It was called Behind the Mask. And now there is no such thing as gender, no such thing as masculinity, and you only become a boy because your father gave you a truck, but if they gave you a Barbie doll, you would be, يعني كلام فاضي. They just missed the middle. And what's beautiful is in Islam, we have that middle, all right? So, يعني, I'm not all on the on one end or the other, but there is a middle, and that's, you find that with the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in his character, it's perfect. It's perfect in his character. Right there in the middle, not extreme this way or the other way.
We'll end here, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. We have so much to say about siblings and expectations, and you brought up the whole masculinity in Sudan thing. So I wanted to tell you the story of when I broke my arm in Sudan.
Yeah. Also, inshallah, next time when we talk about family as well, I would like to talk about father. Father counts
a lot.
Yeah, a lot of time, father is kind of missing in this equation. So there's a lot of talk about father.
As for next week, inshallah ta'ala, we're really excited. We're going to be having a guest, Ustad Isa ibn Matta.
Is it confirmed?
Yeah, he's confirmed. Yeah. He'll be joining us, inshallah ta'ala, next week from Dallas.
The broken arm.
Oh, no, we don't have time for that.
Oh, come on, now, quickly.
No.
You want to hear the story when he broke his arm?
After Salah.
After the Salah. It's a great story.
I've told you it before?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.